In looking at tonight's passage, when I started it, I found myself in a bit of a pickle. There was too much material to take verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3 in the section that we looked at last week in 1 Peter 2:13. But these aren't verses which stand alone. On the other hand, there's a lot of technical stuff in the second part of chapter 3. And so we're not going to get through all of that, or we might if you're here by 8 o'clock, but you'll be snoring by then, so we're not going to do that either. And as you'll have seen, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3 are one of those pieces of scripture that whenever you hear them, you think, ding, okay, that'll be interesting. And it seems to jar in our current culture. Now, I don't normally particularly take notice of where the commentaries I use came from, when they were written, or who they were written by. But in this case, it did seem relevant that all of the commentaries I had on my bookshelf were written at the time by middle-aged white men, and this sermon's being preached by a middle-aged white man. And so it seemed important to look around for a slightly different perspective, looking at commentaries particularly written by women, while being aware that this is scripture, and it's not the job of scripture to either confirm anybody's prejudices or to tie in with what our culture finds palatable. Rather, what we have to do, and these are the principles which we'll apply, is work out what the author intended at the time, who they were saying it to, and through bringing those things together, what God is saying to us today. And no matter how contentious or otherwise a particular section, that's the way we approach Scripture. Who is it? What was being said? Who is it being said to? And so, how does that apply today? With those provisos and my helmet, here goes. And Peter starts this by saying, wives, in the same ways, be submissive to your husbands. And that clause, in the same way, should instantly make us ask, in the same way as what? Of course, the answer to that is, in the same way as what has gone before. Remember, the previous two sections were about Peter's readers' relationships, firstly with the authorities, and then slaves with their masters. And that's within the context of a letter which is dealing with the overall theme of how to deal with suffering and with unfairness. Within Peter's teaching to the two groups that I've mentioned, that is people under authority and slaves their masters, there was an imperative. That was to behave evangelistically, so that unbelievers would be struck by the behavior of believers. That meant, in those two instances, that even when the person with the power acted unfairly, the slaves or the citizens of an occupying power were to understand that how they behaved, even when they were being treated unfairly, could have an impact for the gospel. Then when we look at verse 1 of chapter 3, that helps us with the context. Because just as Peter was speaking to Christians in an occupying power, or slaves with unbelieving owners, so he is thinking primarily of wives with unbelieving husbands. That's the first critical thing to understand, that Peter's talking about women winning over their husbands. The second is to understand the relationship between husbands and wives in the culture to which Peter wrote. The place of women in first century Greco-Roman society often made conversion to Christianity a really dangerous undertaking. Both Jewish and Greco-Roman women were expected to obey the paterfamilias, the father of the family. And these highest-ranking males legally could throw out babies, could resort to prostitutes, and could make life miserable for their wives. And all of those rights, as it were enshrined in the culture. It's not surprising, then, that because of their superior social status, husbands had more to lose socially from conversion to an unpopular minority religion. And so, accordingly, Christianity spread faster among wives than husbands. So that's the context, and this is the group to whom Peter was writing. And as was the case in his writings to citizens and slaves, he was saying to these women, witness in the culture in which you find yourselves, while at the same time, don't be complicit in that culture. After all, if they were complicit in the culture, they would simply adopt the faith of their husband and say, yes, you're the boss, so of course I can't convert to that new religion. And so there is that tension. Go with the culture in some way, but stay against the culture in the really big thing. And in order to witness to that culture, Peter says, within that culture, your way of witnessing is to be submissive to your husbands. He tells them to adorn themselves with an inner beauty rather than being caught up in appearances. And that chimes with the rest of Scripture, because it's a regular message of Scripture that what is going on inside of us and our motivation and what God is doing in our hearts is more important than simply appearances. Peter's emphasizing this point in a culture where ornate hairstyles were prominent features for Roman women in high society. And so he's simply saying to his female readers, never mind aspiring to that. Witness to your husbands by your behavior, motivated by that inner beauty. So once again, you can see, I hope, the consistency with the pattern that's gone before. Be a good citizen, and by that way you witness to the authority. Be an obedient slave within this particular culture, and that way you witness to your owner. And by going along with the culture, once again, you witness to your husband. So the emphasis is on witnessing by behavior. But that leaves us with a tricky explanation at verse 6. Because Peter then begins to talk about Sarah's relationship with Abraham. And if this teaching for believing wives married to unbelievers, why is Abraham brought in as an example? Well, I'll put out one commentator's explanation and leave it with you. We need to remember, they say, two instances in Abraham's and Sarah's marriage, which may well have been in the back of Peter's mind. Abraham, on the one hand, was somebody who was credited for his trust in God. But you might remember that on two occasions, Abraham found himself in a situation where he convinced himself that somebody was going to take advantage of Sarah, his wife. And he lied and says, oh, she's not my wife. She's my sister. And Abraham was criticized for refusing to trust God in that situation. And Peter, it's contended, may be referring to these as instances where Sarah obeyed Abraham, and in common with the culture of her time, referred to him as her master. Having set out all of this advice to wives, Peter comes to husbands, this time to believing husbands, perhaps with unbelieving wives, who knows? And he says, they are to treat their wives with respect. And by doing this, they also were being countercultural, given all that we've heard about how men treated women. Christian husbands would make a statement to their culture by treating their wife with respect. Saying you're the weaker partner is not a mark of, is not a statement about strength or weakness, but simply a statement of fact within that culture. That, of course, with all of the rights belonging to the man, the woman was the weaker partner with fewer rights. And so Peter is picking up a thread which runs throughout Scripture, that the person who is the stronger should give consideration and advantages to the person who actually has less rights, who is the weaker. So Christian husbands should be particularly careful and caring in the way they treat their wives. Notable for a lack of misogyny, partners together, heirs of the gracious gift of life. Before I come back to look at the application of these teachings in a contemporary context, let's do a quick scan of the rest of the chapter to see how that ties in with the theology outlined there. As I say, there are lots of knotty issues in the rest of the chapter, and we'll come back for a closer look at them next week. But let's scan and see. And what you see whenever you scan the rest of the chapter is that the overall theme is when we're in Christ, we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer for doing good. Peter was telling his readers, stand out for your willingness not to retaliate. Look to the Lordship of Jesus, because we know his rule is just. And because his rule is just, we're enabled in a way to put up with unfairness. He was saying, don't play the victim. If people misunderstand you or mistreat you for following Jesus, they should be impressed by how you take it. That is, in itself, a witness. I wonder, is that thread a corrective to the approach that we sometimes have when we try to protect what we see as Christian privileges in our society? Our argument goes, oh, well, look who's the victim now. By your behavior, you're making me a victim. Because I believe something different from the rest of society. When you change the cultural norms, you make me into a victim. But actually, when we go down that road, the irony is that's when we become complicit in a culture where actually everybody wants to see themselves as the victim. And we just join in with that culture and said, oh, me, me, me. We're the poor, oppressed minority here. So let's go back to the application of the opening verses and how we apply them contemporarily. The most important principle here is that if you're in a marriage with someone who isn't a believer, you're to behave in such a way that your behavior is a witness to them. The passage is consistent with other New Testament passages which tells new converts not to leave their existing marriages because they've come to faith. But instead, by your behavior, seek to win your spouse for the Lord. It's also consistent with the rest of Scripture when it's saying that our behavior is more important than our appearance. And so I don't think the passage is particularly saying anything about how much or how little jewelry you should be wearing or the length of your hair, but rather it's saying, don't rely on your outward appearance to impress, but rely on who you are in Jesus to impress. It's encouraging all of us to inward beauty. And finally, I think it's important to see this passage in the context of where Scripture sees the relationship between the sexes, where I think the fundamental view is of equality. Patriarchy, the idea that men are somehow in charge, was a result of the fall. It was a consequence of what went on in the Garden of Eden. And in a sense, it's consistent too with what happened at the Tower of Babel, where people were further divided. And in the new creation, and in the kingdom of God, we are working to Eden restored. And so in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that should be our direction of travel. Believers are called to live out this kingdom. In a fallen world, the church should be the place where we are living out Eden restored, where oneness, equality is lived out. And so when males in the church blithely say, "See, Peter says, wives, obey your husbands," just remind them of the dangers of proof texting and of the context in which this is being written. You see the importance of understanding who it was written to and the context, but then join together in living under the authority of Scripture. What Peter is saying here to people who lived in a patriarchal society is do your utmost within the cultural institutions where you find yourself to witness for Jesus. If you're a slave, be a good slave. If you're a citizen in an occupied territory, be a good citizen. Be a good wife. Be a good husband. And there are times when you have to go along with the cultural interpretation of what that means for the sake of the gospel. Because your faithfulness to Jesus is more important than your rights. And so, in this whole section from 1 Peter 2:13 down to chapter 3, verse 7, there's a challenge there about how we live in a culture which is not fundamentally influenced by the gospel, or at least it no longer is. Where do we adapt, and where do we sit against the culture? Faithfulness to Jesus is the bottom line. And so we have to pray for wisdom. How can we most effectively witness within that culture? At times it will be standing out against the culture, and at times it will be surprising the culture by saying, "Yeah, we know it's not fair, but actually, because we're followers of Jesus, we're willing to put up with that unfairness." And so it seems that actually what Peter is saying here is male or female, slave or free, citizen or ruler, be inwardly beautiful for the sake of the gospel, even if at that time, even if at times, that means sucking up unfair treatment, because we follow the one who is the ultimate example in being treated unfairly, and yet who didn't say a word to his accusers. We are called to be inwardly beautiful for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that we are not called to live in our culture without guidance, but we have the authority of your word. And yet we acknowledge, too, the complexity of wrestling with your word. Give us wisdom and help us to be people who live under authority, your authority, in the name of Jesus. Amen.